The years that I worked as a paramedic, particularly with my friend Chuck, we were partners for about 4.5 years, worked 24-hour shifts together. We ran some silly 911 calls from time to time. I've got probably years worth of sermon illustrations of funny calls we ran as paramedics. One particular type of call that we would run semi-regularly was what Chuck and I referred to as an NPS call. NPS stood for New Parent Syndrome, and it was parents who would call 911 because their baby was not working right, you know. Something went wrong, and they didn't know what to do, so they called 911. And I remember one call in particular that we ran sounded pretty serious. It was a call for a baby not breathing, turning blue, so, you know, we're flying out there. We actually beat the fire engine out there first on scene, grab our portable gear, go storming up the steps and practically kick in the front door on this apartment, you know, screaming, "Where's the kid?" You know, young parents. I mean, really, really young, maybe barely out of their teens kind of young. They're both, you know, slobbering, teary mess, and they point toward the other room, and so Chuck goes running in there, and I can hear crying from the time we hit the front door. So crying equals breathing, so breathing is good. And as soon as he gets in the room, he hollers back, "Pink, warm, and dry." Skin signs. So the baby's pink, warm, dry, all good, crying, breathing. Okay, bring the stress level down. So I've got mom and dad with me, you know. Okay, all right. What happened? "Well, we were changing his diaper." Okay. And we didn't get the new one on fast enough. Uh-huh. "And he peed." Okay. "He peed right in his own mouth." Okay. And then he coughed and turned purple and cried really loud. Okay. So interval from peeing in mouth to coughing, crying, and screaming really loud. How long would... Oh, no, it was like instant. Okay. Okay. "Is he going to be okay?" "Yeah, he's going to be fine." "Well, why did he cry so loud?" "Because it's not what he was expecting to drink." "Was he going to hurt him?" "No, urine is sterile, but I don't think you'd appreciate the taste any more than he did. So, you know, no, it's not going to hurt him. Yes, everything is okay." So we got him all checked out, and you know, it was good. New parent syndrome. We ran, I can't tell you how many calls we ran like that. Hopefully Chuck doesn't log on to the website here and check this sermon, because I'm gonna tell on Chuck. We had kids first, and so... His son was born, what, year and a half or so after our first child, and Chuck would call me, "Dude, I got a NPS question. I'm sorry. My pediatrician won't take my phone calls anymore." You know? Look, parenting isn't easy, right? I mean, I know that. I did not have it all figured out before we had kids, and I certainly don't have it all figured out now. It's difficult because having kids is a much more dynamic and fluid thing than, say, having a dishwasher, you know? I mean, a dishwasher comes with a manual that tells you how to operate the appliance. And if there's something wrong with your dishwasher, you call someone and they come out and they fix your dishwasher for you. That's nothing like having kids. Kids don't come with a manual. Nobody comes out to fix them when they're not working right. And not to say that people haven't tried. I mean, there are literally countless books on parenting. If you go on Amazon and log on and just search parenting books, you're going to get over 50,000 different books on parenting worth, I'm sure, millions of pages. And you would think with all of that wisdom that is available to us online, we'd have this parenting thing figured out by now. But it's hard. But I'll tell you what, there is one book which gives us really everything we need to see things go right. The wisdom of God is right here. And he actually spells out quite a bit about relationships, family relationships, even parent-child relationships. Rather than 50,000 books and millions of pages, the Holy Spirit uses in what we're going to look at this morning just 4 verses. To teach us a lot about the relationship between a parent and a child. Now, this morning, I'm not just talking to the fathers. I know it's Father's Day, and I thought, you know, talking something that had to do with parenting and fathers was certainly a good idea. But I'm not just talking to the dads, nor am I just talking to the parents, but really, I've got stuff that I find here in Scripture that is addressed to both parents and children. Now, you may or may not be a father, you may or may not be a mother, but you're definitely someone's child. And so what God has to say here, there's something for every single one of us. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he takes the four verses that we're going to look at this morning to present two different things, two different sets of wisdom, if you will. Wisdom, first, for children. It's simple, it's straightforward. For those of you young people in the room here, it can help you figure out what your parents want from you, because I know that's hard to figure out sometimes. But then Paul follows that up with some wisdom for parents. And here his words are actually addressed to fathers, but today, as we kind of bring things across the centuries, we find that really what he has to say applies to both moms and dads, father and mother. So let's go ahead and jump into our study together this morning. If you would take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Ephesians. So after the Corinthian letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're headed this morning. Ephesians 6, we're just going to look at the first four verses together. And Paul begins his instruction on parent-child relationships in the family with wisdom for children. Now, as I said, I'm sure there are times kids have a hard time figuring out what it is their parents want from them or expect of them. And Paul lays down God's wisdom for children here. He sums it up with two words, obey and honor. Obedience and honor. Take a look at the first three verses with me. Ephesians 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." God's word of wisdom to kids is real simple and straightforward from the get-go here. It's, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Easy enough, right? I don't mean to shock any of you, but believe it or not, children don't always obey their parents. Strangest thing. I suppose it should come as no surprise to anyone who knows the Lord that our children come kind of straight from the womb with a sin nature. We're all born with it. We are all born with that condition that kind of has us focused inward and doing what we want rather than what we're told. Now, I won't embarrass any of my kids who are not here but would have the ability to listen, call me out on it later. I won't embarrass them by telling you about how their sin nature showed up early in their life. And I'm sure my parents could probably come up with innumerable examples of where it showed up in mine. The earliest time that I can remember kind of consciously seeing it show up in my life, I had to be probably, I don't know, 2.5, 3.5 or something like that. And all I can remember is, I guess, maybe not being real pleased about having a new baby brother, the competition or something. So I remember hitting him or pushing him or something. It didn't go well for me. But that's the earliest thing that I can remember as I think back and think, well, that's where I can remember it in my life. Like I say, I'm glad mom and dad aren't here. They'd probably have more to share. But see, the thing is, we don't have to learn how to disobey, do we? That just kind of comes hardwired in us from the factory, unfortunately. We are born with that sin nature. We have to learn how to obey, not learn how to disobey. That comes naturally. Obedience is a learned behavior. It's something that parents need to teach to their children, something that kids need to learn. If God's order is going to be established in the house, we have to work at it. We have to learn obedience. As you know, disobedience, that can have some very serious consequences depending on what it was you were disobedient in doing. God's desire is that parents would help steer their children kind of clear of much of that trouble by instructing them and helping them to be guided towards making good choices, right choices, to steer clear of as many of those consequences that come from disobedience as possible. Now, there are several good reasons why God commands children to obey their parents. The first reason that he gives through Paul here is he just simply says, obey your parents because this is right. It's the right thing to do. Obedience in the home it's proper, it's good, it's wholesome. It is the right thing to do. There are benefits to this obedience, to being obedient to one's parents. Part of it is so that children, again, can be kept out of harm's way. Look, if a child is obedient to those hopefully good things that the parents are instructing them to do, they'll have a better chance of avoiding accidents and physical trauma. No, please don't take the tweezers and stick them into the outlet. That's a bad idea. You know, don't stick your hand into the boiling pot of grease on the counter. Bad idea. So hopefully kids will avoid some of those accidents and trauma. Hopefully parents are warning them of those things that could physically hurt them rather than saying, well, I'll only do it once. Go ahead, see what happens. You know, that's not the way to parent. Try and help them to not make those mistakes themselves. But an obedient child could also be spared, in some cases, from, I don't know, bad friends, bad habits, things like that. I would have to guess many of us in this room, upon reflection as an adult, would agree that we probably could have been spared some pain and anguish of bad relationships, bad friends, bad habits, if we had taken our parents' instruction just a little bit more seriously than we maybe did at that age in our lives. See, it's right for parents, or for children rather, to obey their parents. But there's one stipulation that's put on it here, that obedience is to be in the Lord. Children are to obey their parents according to God's will, according to the Lord's will. You follow through with your parents' instruction as it is in the Lord. Basically, what that boils down to mean is, as long as your parent is not asking you to do something that is contrary to God's word and God's will, then obedience should be kind of the standard operating procedure. We should obey our parents all the way up until they tell us to do something that God says you shouldn't do that. So if a parent tells a child to do something that is clearly contrary to the heart of Jesus and the word of God, then I suppose that would be the area that a child is not obligated to obey. You know, I don't think that God would ever have a child hide abuse or cower in fear of being hurt by their parents. And if a parent were to suggest, hey, I'm going to pull in the parking lot up here at Albertsons. Nobody watches kids. Would you go in there and just steal something for dinner, stick it under your jacket and bring it out? Okay? No. A child doesn't need to obey that kind of a commandment. Now, on the other hand, when mom or dad say, please clean up your room or please wash up for dinner, the proper response is not, hey, mom and dad, you know, I don't feel like the Lord's leading me in that same direction, you know? No, you obey your parents in the Lord. If they're not calling you to do something wrong, obedience is the standard. A child who is living under mom and dad's roof is to obey his or her parents in the Lord because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Now, Paul goes on to give further instruction to kids, and he cites the fifth of the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5, God expects obedience and something else to be given to parents, obedience and honor to be given to parents. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Kids, honor and obey your parents. It is right in the eyes of God. He has commanded it, and he's given this twofold promise for obedience to his command. First part of the promise is that it may be well with you. Obey and honor your parents, honor them particularly so that it may be well with you. And the second part is that you may live long on the earth. So let me translate. In other words, if you honor your parents, life will be less of a hassle and they will probably not kill you. Understand that in the ancient Greco-Roman world, in the time when Paul was writing here, fathers in those settings had almost unlimited power when it came to their family and their children. A father could determine whether a newborn child had the right to live or die. They made that call. The fathers could, and apparently in a number of cases did, sell their own children into slavery. They could punish their children as harshly as they wished. They could work them as hard as they wanted. They could even put them to death if they wanted to. A Jewish text that dates from about 200 years before Jesus actually lists the attitudes that I guess were kind of prevalent in that day. It says, "A father who loves his son will whip him and beat him often while he is still a child. A father should not pamper his son, play with him, or share in his laughter." Now, I've got to say, thankfully, even large segments of our current contemporary society don't suggest that kind of parenting anymore. And in all honesty, God has never suggested that kind of parenting. But what God promises us is that if we honor our parents, life will be easier at some level. Hassles at home will probably be fewer. If you're looking to honor your mom and your dad, guess what? You're not going to have as many arguments because it takes two people to do that. So, I mean, even if your parents are argumentative, if you're not and you're trying to honor that person, it's just going to be less of a hassle at home. Life will be more peaceful. You may have more joy in your life. And I suppose if your stress level's down and you're kind of feeling happy and relaxed and enjoying good relationships at home, who knows? You might live longer. Life will be better. So, if you're still living under your parents' roof, the command here is clear: obedience and honor. But as with so many things in life, you always have a choice. You don't have to do what God instructs. It really boils down to your attitude and your commitment to Christ. Because parents aren't perfect. None of them are perfect. Far from it, in fact. And they might even be willing to admit that they're not perfect. But God's command for honor and obedience doesn't hinge on whether that person is doing a good enough job to have earned honor and obedience. Child is called by God to do what his or her parents say and to respect them in the process. The obedience that Paul's talking about applies when we live under our parents' provision. So, if you eat their food and use their bathroom, this is God's word to you. You need to show your parents honor and obedience. Respect your parents always. So that obedience, yeah, when you're living at home, you got to obey. Honor, that one goes a lot longer, actually, because someday you're probably, many of you have, you move out. You're on your own. So that obedience, you know, you're probably not responding to that call to run over and take the trash out where you used to live. You've got your own trash to take out, you know. So that obedience changes when you come into adulthood to a certain extent. But honor is something that is a lifelong requirement. God expects us to respect our parents. Now, before we move on to God's instructions to parents, let me do one more thing with God's instructions to kids. Remember, we're all somebody's kid. Now, you know, whether it's mom or dad, but God offers us a relationship with himself through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we're all born with that sin nature. We need something that we can't provide for ourselves. We do wrong things, and we all know it. I mean, like I said, you can think back to when you were a kid too, probably, and think of things you did wrong. We all do that. God is perfect, and his standard is perfection. If you want to know kind of what the admittance requirements are to heaven, it's you've got to live a perfect life, which leaves every one of us out. We can't. We don't. But God, in his grace and mercy and love, he offered us a way to be forgiven for those sins, to have our account settled, that debt paid in full. He allowed his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to take our punishment on himself on that cross, so that God could say the judgment, the punishment for your sin was already paid. If you will acknowledge your sin to me, confess it, if you will believe that Jesus was my son, that he died in your place, then I will hold the account as settled. And I will forgive all your sin. And I will welcome you into my presence one day. And on top of that, God says we have the privilege now of being adopted as his children. We call him Father. We're all someone's kid. You, by faith in Christ, are a child of God. So if we call God our heavenly Father and we're his children, then we need to obey and honor him, too. We need to be doing what God asks of us, always. We need to honor and respect him. We need to let that show up in everything that we do, whether somebody's watching us or not. We need to honor and respect the Lord. And there's a direct connection here for parents, because parents, if your kids are to obey you, then the question that each one of us must answer is, well, am I obeying my father? I need to set that example of obedience for my kids. In order to see obedience in my kids, they need to see it in me. They need to see what it looks like to live in obedience to my father. So we need to set the example. So that's God's wisdom for children. That's his instructions to children. Honor and obey your parents. And next, what Paul does is he turns to God's wisdom for parents. Now, not everyone has a high regard for parents or for the wisdom those parents may or may not possess. It was Mark Twain who was recorded as saying, "When I was 14, my old man was so stupid I could barely stand to have him around. And when I got to be 21, I was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." You know, that's the way it is sometimes. I'm sure there's a number of us that at one point or another might have tended to agree with Mark Twain on, you know, how wise our parents were or weren't at that young stage in our lives. And yet, hopefully, as we matured into adulthood, we had that privilege of looking back and going, oh, wow, okay, yeah, that was probably really a better idea than my idea. Sometimes we realize just how wise our parents have been. And so Paul brings us now to God's message to the parents. Actually, it's specifically addressed to fathers, which is natural, since again, in Paul's time, they were the power brokers in the family. They had kind of that full autonomous control over the family. Fathers had legal control over their children. Fathers were the ones who were responsible for the education and instruction of their children from about the time they hit age 7 up until they were kind of adults themselves. Their authority was absolute, and as I mentioned, it could be oftentimes harsh. Now today, the responsibility for raising children no longer lies exclusively with the father. It's intended, I believe, by God to be shared by both mother and father. And so what's in view in our passage here, although again it's directed towards the fathers contextually, we can take this and say, really, this is instruction for parents. What Paul's talking about here is parent-child relationships. So yes, it absolutely applies to fathers, but mothers could take a cue as well. There's both a negative and a positive dimension here to God's instruction to parents. Basically, he presents us a behavior to avoid and a responsibility to assume. Take a look at verse 4. Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Paul begins with a behavior to avoid. And the message here, again, it's a very simple one. He just says, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your kids to anger. Children have a responsibility to obey their parents. We see that, but guess what? Parents have a responsibility too, to avoid provoking their children. So what are some of the ways that we as parents can sometimes provoke our children to anger? One way is through unreasonableness. If we fail to consider what that child is capable of, you know, sometimes it's tempting to just want to take a blanket approach if you have more than one kid and just expect the same things out of all of them, regardless of age or, you know, differences in aptitude or whatever it is. But we need to be able to parent each of those children as the unique individuals God has created them to be. If I don't take into account what my child is capable of at that stage in their life and development, if I instead just absolutely load them down with too many demands that they really aren't at a level that they could be expected to meet, I end up giving that child more than he or she can handle. And that can leave them feeling frustrated and angry because they can't meet the expectations that I've laid because they're unreasonable. Fault finding is another way that we can provoke our children. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't point out what's wrong. There are absolutely times, that's part of training and instructing a child, you need to address wrong behavior and point out that is wrong. Don't do that. But we also need to make sure that we point out what's right and highlight the good things that they're doing. You know, it's easy to point out what's wrong. It's easy to criticize. But in the same way that obedience is a learned thing, that we have to learn obedience, so too, the art of encouragement, that's something that we have to learn as parents. Learn how to encourage our children. Because I really think that our children will respond better to that constructive criticism, to that instruction about what not to do, when we take the time to compliment them also on what they're doing well. Another thing that provokes kids is inconsistency. When the ground rules are changing all the time, children become frustrated because they just don't know, is today a day I can do that or not do that? I don't know. I've gotten in trouble for it and I've not gotten in trouble for it. If you react one way on Monday and a completely different way on Thursday to the exact same thing, your children are rightly provoked because there's no consistency. It's not fair to change the rules without letting them know the rules have changed. And that's another reason, I think, why moms and dads need to really work together as they parent. They need to be in unity. They need to be together in dealing with their children, because one parent can't tell their child to go ahead and do something and then have the other parent come down on them and blast them for doing it. Parents need to be consistent. Children respond better to consistency. They're frustrated by inconsistency, as any one of us would be. One final thought on things that can provoke our children to anger. I believe that one of the leading causes of angry, rebellious children is parents who do not demand and expect obedience from them. There's an interesting dynamic at work here. There's a popular belief these days that we just need to let our kids do what they want to do so that they'll be happy. that they don't need so much instruction. Just let them do what comes naturally. Let them express themselves, and they'll be happier for it, and they'll love you more for it. Just let them be. One of my very first ride-alongs when I served as a police chaplain in Southern California, one of my very first ride-alongs, we went out on a call for a family disturbance at a residence between a father and a daughter. And it apparently was such a disturbance, it was the neighbors actually who called. And so my officer and I responded out there along with a couple of other officers. Father and daughter were having quite an argument. And so the officers went inside the house to talk to the 18-year-old daughter and her mother. And I stayed outside the house with the father and talked to him. And he showed me on his very expensive car where his daughter had keyed and scratched it up and dented in the side and the hood in a fit of anger because he wouldn't give her what she wanted. He told me that she was a senior in high school and she was cutting classes all the time, that she was just out partying with friends, you know, drinking, drugs, sex, all of that, you name it. And he told me that she would just harass him and damage his stuff until he would finally give in and give her a couple of $100 to go and do what she wanted to do, and then she'd leave him alone. When the officers came out to talk with him, he grumbled some more about that and said, you know, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. What do I do? And they were trying to say, well, one thing you can't do is keep having these fights that you're having because we've been out here so many times. She's 18. Kick her out of your house. No, I can't do that. She's 18. She's an adult. If she's not going to do what you have established in that house as being the right things to do, you need to kick her out. I can't. She's my daughter. And so we left with things still simmering under the surface, and I have no doubt that we continued to run calls there in the weeks ahead. My officer, though, summed it up real well as we were walking back to the patrol car. He said, he created that Frankenstein. He made her what she is. What you see there is years of never disciplining her, never demanding obedience, and look where it got him, by just letting her do whatever she wants. See, when we don't expect obedience from our kids as parents, when we don't demand that and instead let them have their way every time they throw a fit, what we end up doing is just reinforcing and encouraging the idea that angry behavior is a way for them to get whatever they want. And this 18-year-old had learned it really well. So that's the negative dimension of God's instruction to parents. It's behavior we should avoid. We should avoid provoking our children. But we also have a responsibility to assume. We're responsible to guide them, to correct them, certainly to discipline them. On the positive side, what Paul says is that we are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We are to teach our children to be the kind of people that God has created them to be. That Greek word that is translated here as discipline, it has to do with training and correction and even has shades of punishment in there. See, don't be deceived into thinking that your kids will be happier and will be better kids if you give them whatever they want. Children need boundaries. And those boundaries need to be enforced. So what kind of boundaries can a parent have with their children? One of the suggestions I came across a number of years ago was basically the four D's. The four D's. Disobedience equals discipline. Disrespect equals discipline. Dishonesty equals discipline. And doing harm equals discipline. Those are non-negotiables. Those are boundaries. If you are hurting yourself or others, there's going to be consequences for that because it's not okay. If you are disobedient, there will be consequences. If you are being disrespectful or dishonest, there are consequences for that. I always told my girls, your honesty is more important to me than the fact that you might have done something wrong. I can assure you, I will probably go much more leniently on you if you come to me and in honesty tell me what you did wrong or tell me what you lied about than waiting for me to find it out on my own. Because if I find it out on my own, I can assure you the discipline will probably be harsher. I want you to be honest. I want to build your character. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Discipline is a part of proper parenting. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you what that should look like in every specific case, but kids need boundaries. Discipline is a part of instruction. We're not only told to discipline our children, we're also to give them the instruction of the Lord, Paul says. And instruction has this idea of teaching, and it does contain that element of confrontation. We need to share with our children both the blessings of what it is to serve the Lord Jesus and the hazards of failing to serve the Lord Jesus with our life. Instruction means that there are times when we have to confront our kids with the truth, and we're to speak that truth in love, but there is a right and there is a wrong, and we need to be able to speak that truth into their lives. We're called to nurture our children in the Lord. But here again, well, how do we nurture our kids in the Lord? Well, you could maybe set some spiritual goals for your children, whatever age they are. Something like, you know, I'm going to make a commitment that my kids are never going to go to bed without learning something about God and praying with one of their parents. I'm going to make sure that they finish the day that way. Or my children are going to attend church and age-appropriate Bible classes as long as they live in my home. I'm going to not only encourage that, I'm going to make that part of just what we do. That's just the way it is. Or my children are going to understand what it means to be fully devoted to Jesus by watching their parents. I'm going to strive to be so fully devoted to my Lord that it just is something my kids can't help but see. You know, I'm going to make a commitment to encourage and influence my kids to follow Jesus. Whatever we do, it's our responsibility as parents to nurture and to train and to instruct our children in what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we demonstrate our love for our kids when we accept that responsibility. That's Paul's main point in this short section of four verses here. It's kind of this notion that our love for the Lord is reflected in right relationships. When we're relating to one another the way God calls us to, the way he designed us to, we're showing that we love him. Our love for the Lord is reflected in right relationships between parents and children. In the section before this, Paul was talking about the marriage relationship. In the section after this, he talks more about kind of the work environment, slaves and masters. But right relationships demonstrate our love for the Lord. Really, one of the greatest gift we could ever give to our children would be to encourage in them a desire to know Jesus as their Savior. That's the absolute best gift you could ever give your kids. To do what we must, to use every opportunity to share with them just how important Jesus really is. So, if you're a parent, kids may be in the house, kids may not be in the house, they may be growing and out of the house, but at whatever age, live your life before your kids honestly. Admit your faults and your mistakes. Genuinely seek to be everything God wants you to be. Strive to set that example for them to follow so that even your adult children can look at you as being that generation ahead of them and say, oh, That's what it looks like now to be a Christian grandparent or you know, a Christian senior or, I don't know, just live your life as an example. Our relationships should honor the Lord. As children, yes, we need to obey and honor our parents, and that is especially true with regard to our Heavenly Father. As parents, we need to guard against provoking our children, and instead we need to seek to nurture them, disciplining them in the instruction of the Lord. And in doing this, we express our love for God, because our love for the Lord is reflected in those right relationships. Let's close with prayer. God, it is such an enormous privilege to be able to address you as Father, to have a relationship with you that will last into eternity through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be adopted as your children, everything that that means, to go from one who has no one there for them spiritually to having the one who holds all things in his hand as our Heavenly Father. God, each of us have that opportunity to be your child. Every one of us is a child of someone. Many in this room are parents and kids of various ages represented. God, in that area of our lives and every area, help us to strive for those relationships that would bring you the glory and honor that you deserve, to have right relationships, to do it the way you know it works best because you're the one who designed it. Lord, let us demonstrate our love for you in honoring and obeying parents, in disciplining, teaching, instructing children. Let us do it right and do that to your glory. And above everything, Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us and the grace and mercy you've shown us. We praise you above all, especially this Father's Day. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.